We were going over the music before Sunday school, and we were singing along, and we're doing God Bless America. You know, from the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with snow. That's what I said, and maybe in my house there's been too many Hallmark Christmas movies playing. I don't know, but it's white with foam. All righty, did you bring your Bible? If you did, would you hold it up? Old Testament. Thank you. Very good. That works. Very good. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at bits and pieces of it this morning. 1 Samuel 17. It is in the Old Testament. Who says, who said New Testament? Old Testament. Early on in the Bible. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Have you found it?
Yes.
Are you lying to me?
No.
Okay, what page are you on?
37.
Very good. All righty. We're going to look at, like I said, bits and pieces of it as we go through here. But what I want to do first, before I get too far along in this, I want to recognize the veterans who are here today, and those currently serving, if we have some of those. If you're a veteran of the active duty or our guard or reserves of our armed forces, would you please stand? Do what? No, I ain't talking about your children's. I'm talking about you who have served. We're going to work our way around the room, and I want you to tell us who you are, what branch you served, and get back up, who you are, what branch you served, and how long you served, okay? And it's just guys, and guys, I want you to say it like men. We want to be able to hear you, okay? All righty, start over here, please. Give us your name and...
Army.
Okay. Yes, sir? Yeah, and you're still in? Is that true? Very good. Thank you. Thank you. And you, guy?
Jack Bowen, United States Marine Corps.
20 years. You in the back?
Jimmy Connor, Army and
Armored
Reserve.
All righty. Yes, sir?
Steve Caffrey, Marine Corps, 20 years.
All right. Let's go over here. All righty. 4 years. Yes, sir? All righty. And I have, thank you. I have 6 years in Army Reserve, 2 years in the National Guard, and I don't have a veteran's card. Because, listen, you got to serve 139 consecutive days of active duty to get your veteran's card. I've got 138 consecutive days of active duty. Yeah, well, they wouldn't let me. It was the Transportation Officer Basic Course. They, listen, they're smart. They lined it up. It'd be one day short of being counted to get your veteran card and, you know, get all the benefits that go with it. So I didn't get it. Yes, ma'am.
Do you know when Veterans Day started?
Long time ago.
1918.
I knew it was back when Cheryl was just a child. It was when it was. How about that? Let's do this. If you have or had a spouse who served in the military, a son or a daughter, mother, father, would you raise your hand? Now, just look around for a moment. We are indebted to people who served in our own family, and we want to honor them also. My dad was a 30-year Navy guy. My father-in-law was a 30-year Marine Corps guy. My dad was an officer. My father-in-law was enlisted. They said it would never work. Those two kids ain't got a chance. They'll never make it. You know, it's only been 44 years, so there's some time for the wheels to fall off the wagon. But I am very grateful for people who served in our military, and I hope you are too. There was a guy, a recruiter, who was talking to a potential recruit, and he asked the kid, he says, "Exactly what kind of job are you looking for in the military?" And the kid said this, it's a high school kid. He says, "I'm looking for something with an enlistment bonus of about $20,000 where I won't have to work too hard and I won't have to deploy overseas." So the recruiter tells the kid, "Listen, man, I got this for you. What if I could hook you up with a skill that would allow you to come straight in as an E7 where you only work weekdays, no nights, and you can have the base of your choice and stay there as long as you want?" And the kid says straight up, he says, "Wow, are you kidding?" The recruiter says, "Yeah, but you started it." Look at 1 Samuel chapter. I don't know how that's going to fit into what we're looking at as far as Scripture goes. If I can tie it in, I'll do my best, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. Find that in your Bible. Verse 32. It says this: "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Listen, right now, you could be sitting next to a hero and not even know it. Not even know it. That's one of the strange things about heroes. Usually, they are as surprised as everybody else at their display of courage. They will tell you that they just happened to be at the right place, at the right time, and then they'd say, and they would have done what anybody would have done. Heroes are that way. I was doing a little research for this message, and I read this story. Back in May of 1862, a small battle, took place in the Shenandoah Valley. General Thomas Stonewall Jackson had engaged Union troops at the little town of McDowell. Jackson's troops had gained the high ground and were pressing their advantage. And at one end was the 12th Georgia, lined up across the crest of a small hill. They were responsible for holding that position. And throughout the day, the battle raged. Then the sun began to set behind the hill, behind the rebel soldiers. And as this happened, the 12th Georgia soldiers were silhouetted against the skyline, and they became easy targets for the enemy. The unit began to suffer heavy casualties, and realizing this, the order was given for the Georgia regiment to withdraw. But some of the Georgians refused to give up their ground. Soon, those who had been led to safety returned to their former positions, and they resumed the battle. And when the battle ended, the unit had lost 40 men. There were 40 men killed, 135 men wounded. And the commanding officer, asked one of the soldiers there who continued to fight in spite of the hazard of their position, why they did that. And the soldier replied, "Sir, we did not come all the way from Georgia to run from Yankees." Now, you don't have to agree with his cause, you know, Union or Confederate, and however all that plays out. You don't have to agree with this cause, but you do have to admire the young man's courage. He and a few others decided they were going to stand and fight when others were satisfied to withdraw. We witnessed the same kind of heroism in the story of David and Goliath. You've read it 100 times. You've heard it talked about 1,000 times probably. While the entire Israeli army cowered in their trenches, intimidated by the taunts of the giant, David stood apart And in verse 29, he asked, is there not a cause? That's an important question. Is there not a cause? Think of those two words, a cause. They mean that something is life or death. Something is all or nothing. A cause is something that directs our lives and molds our behavior. It's something to stand for, to live for. And sometimes it's something to die for. Now, if you take a cause and you join it with a crisis, you'll generally produce a hero. That's what happened in the life of David. When he saw the enemy of God walking between the camps uncontested, he was provoked to action. Cause and crisis met, and a hero is born. There's a general agreement today that Christianity is in a crisis. And believe me, there is a cause. The circumstances are ideal for producing heroes of the faith. Ideal. Let's see what David has to teach us about a hero in the making. First thing I want us to see is that heroes are found in unlikely places. Unlikely places. Let's look at verses 12 through 19. I love reading the Old Testament names. You know, I've told you all before. Trip and fall over them and stumble, and sometimes I don't even try to pronounce them. And we got some Old Testament names here, but I think we'll make our way through this. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the day of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle are Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. You know, if we'd have had a son, we didn't have one of those. But if we'd have had one, I might have named him Abinadab. It just rolls off the tongue. Hey, Abinadab, pick that up. Clean your room. You know, all those other kid things, okay? 14. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, to me, this verse emphasizes David's insignificance. Look at the details God has chosen to record in eternity about this kid David. First off, he was from a little town, Bethlehem. It wasn't from the big city. He wasn't from the capital city. He was from a little town. The prophet Micah would later write that the town was little among thousands of Judah. Is an insignificant town. He was the littlest son of a large family. He had 7 older brothers, each of them big enough to persuade the prophet Samuel that they could fill the role of a king. He had just a little job to do. While his big brothers were enlisted in the army, David was given the job of errand boy. He was to deliver a lunch, bring back a report. Perhaps you and I, like David, didn't have much to offer for the job that had to be done. But I want you to understand 2 things. David was chosen for his character, not his credentials. His resume was lacking. He hadn't had any experience. He's just a little guy. He's still supposed to go back and tend the sheep while his big brothers went out and fought the enemy. He wasn't chosen for his credentials. He was chosen because of his character. And also, David was chosen for his faith, not his physique. He was chosen for the faith that he had, not for his size, not for his strength. God chooses who God wants to choose for his purposes. For his purposes. Now, heroes are found in unlikely places. Number two, heroes have an uncommon perspective. Uncommon perspective. Now, your first homework assignment is to read this passage when you get home, verses 20 through 27. Okay? I'm going to talk about it, but you got to do your homework when you get home. David arrived at the battlefield just as the two armies prepared for their daily sparring match. This had been going on for 40 days. This tells me that neither army was really trying very hard. I believe that all these battles amounted to some trash talking and some spear waving. You know, your mom wears combat boots. You know, I don't know why that was such an insult as a kid. So what? Or maybe it was, your dad was a weightlifter. He raised a bunch of dumbbells. You know, just insults at each other's. Do you like that one? You can borrow it if you want to. Is that what you did? Raised a couple of dumbbells? Okay. That's all this battle, this sparring amounted to. There was not a real fight going on. About that time, you know, Goliath comes out once again. He's strutting his stuff. He repeats the challenge he's been given for the last 40 days, and he gets the same exact results as he's gotten over those 40 days. Now, back in verse 11, the Israelite response to his initial challenge was this. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And in verse 24, it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They were scared of this big guy. And he is a big guy. David's words in verse 26 let us know that David had a different perspective about Goliath than the rest of the Israel soldiers had. Even the king. It says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So, now, who does this guy think he is to stand and challenge the armies of the living God? He isn't afraid like the rest of Israel's army. In David's eyes, Goliath was a reproach against Israel. He was saying that Israel ought to be ashamed for allowing this giant's challenge to go unanswered. You see, David didn't see a great Philistine. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine. As Paul would write about the Gentiles in Ephesians, especially in chapter 2, Goliath was a stranger from the covenants of promise. He had no hope, and he was without God in the world. Israel had the promises of God. They were the people of God, yet they were behaving as if God had abandoned the throne. And they were behaving like God was incapable of taking care of his people. David realized that Goliath wasn't challenging just any army. He was challenging the armies of the living God. Now, they weren't acting like armies of the living God, but that's who Goliath was challenging. Heroes are found in unlikely places and have uncommon perspective. Number three, heroes often have to overcome unexpected opposition. Unexpected opposition. Now, this is the second part of your homework, to read verses 28 through 39. Now, I'm going to check, see if you read them tonight.
What if you're teaching us in Sunday school? Do I have to read it? I've already read it.
Read it again. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. Listen, girl, just read it again and do your homework. Okay. All right. You think she's a Carol girl. Yeah. You done? She's not done. All righty. I want you to look at the obstacles that he had to overcome before he could face Goliath. First off, there was the scorn of his brothers. His response to David's faith was anger and ridicule. That's what verse 28 talks about. In verses 30 through 33, it was the skepticism of his king. When Saul compares David and Goliath, well, David just fails to measure up. In Saul's opinion, David is too young, too small, too inexperienced. He's just not going to be able to do the job. He also had to deal with the status quo. To me, that's kind of what Saul's armor represents. It's tradition and formalism, the way we've always done things. There was nothing wrong with a brass helmet or a coat of mail or a steel sword. And David would make use of all of these things later on, but they were wrong for David at that moment. You know, Saul says, okay, if you're going to go fight him, here, use my armor. And David's, I just picture a little kid putting on Saul's armor, you know, and everything drags to the ground. And that armor's not good for David at this point. I think God's people had forgotten what kind of God they serve. They were underestimating God's abilities. They had come to trust in powerful armies instead of trusting in the living God. They needed to be reminded of the power of God and the potential of faith. And that's what they got in this kid, this scrawny kid, David. A reminder of the power of God and the potential of faith. So, heroes are found in unlikely places, have uncommon perspective, often have to overcome unexpected opposition. And number four, heroes are often unknown by others. Unknown by others. But now, this is not homework. We're going to read them right now, verses 55 through 58. Okay? It says, When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." He said, "I don't know who this kid is." So verse 56. So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I know, ladies, you would have loved to have been there for that meeting. Got his head. Right here, in his hand, verse 58. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Sometimes they're unknown by other people. Located in our national cemetery in Arlington is the tomb that's dedicated to the lost and missing American soldiers of all wars. The tomb was established on November 11, 1921, with the interment of an unknown soldier who had died in World War I. He was laid to rest directly beneath the flat-sided marble monument, and that monument is inscribed with these words: "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." From our point of view, this guy is unknown. From God's point of view, God knows exactly who he is. Exactly. Heroes are found in unlikely places. Again, you could be sitting next to one this morning and not even know it. Heroes have an uncommon perspective. They have to overcome unexpected opposition, and heroes are often known by unknown by others. But that doesn't stop them from becoming heroes. You know, I think the best heroes are not people who set out to become heroes. You know what I'm talking about? When I was in the Army Reserve, We had some guys in there that served at Vietnam. And my dad, Tammy's dad, you know, some of y'all in here served in Vietnam. And we had two different kinds of people. We had one who just didn't, one kind that just didn't talk about it very much. They didn't have much to say about what they did in Vietnam. Now, we can imagine, but they didn't have much to say. And then there's this other guy who's bragging about all the things that he did over in Vietnam. And bragging and bragging and bragging. And I'll tell you what, his bragging did not make him a hero to me. Now, he was a hero because he went and served. He did his part. He fulfilled his obligation. That's what heroes do. But bragging about what you did over there does not make him look like a hero to me. So what does it take to be a hero of the faith? What does it take? I think there's three qualities, three traits that any of us can possess and become a hero of the faith. The first one is a sense of purpose. If you're going to attempt the impossible for God, you have to know your purpose and you have to stick to it. You can't get sidetracked. You can't get distracted. You got to stick to it. If you listen to the scorn and the skepticism of those around you, you're likely going to get your feelings hurt. You'll also get your vision clouded. And you're going to get your resolve weakened. In other words, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. Not get distracted if you want to be a hero of the faith. I think secondly is you got to have an attitude of expectation. You have to know what you can expect God to do. And you can know what you can expect God to do. You can look at God's past performance. You can understand His unchanging person. And because of His sure promises, you can know what you can expect God to do. Okay? Now, I don't think you can expect God to do something that God doesn't qualify in His Word. If you're standing on top of the Empire State Building, and you jump off expecting God to rescue you, God ain't gonna rescue you. It's foolishness. And sometimes we try to put God through a foolish test. Well, God, if you love me, if you're there, do this and that and the other. And putting God through a foolish test doesn't get you anything. In fact, Scripture says not to do it. But we can know what we can expect God to do. So it's an attitude of expectation. Thirdly is it's a preparedness to act on faith alone. If you're confident of the call of God on your life, sometimes you got to step out on faith alone. There's nothing else to step out on. Sometimes you got to step out on a limb. You have to realize that what works for others may not work for you. It's like Saul's armor with David. Good armor. It's the king's armor. But it wasn't right for David. You have to be willing to put yourself squarely in the hands of God and face a giant with nothing in your hand but a sling and five little stones. That, along with the call of God on your life, that will bring giants, or will bring down giants. Whatever God puts in your hand, step out in faith and use that for the kingdom of God. Not use that so that Gary Carroll's going to look good, but use that to bring glory to God for the kingdom of God. And that'll bring down giants. That will. Heroes. You might be sitting next to one right now not even know it. Let's pray together. Father, your word is always clear. I thank you that we have this written record of who you are and what you've done throughout history, and Lord, what you're going to do in the future. Thank you for giving that word to us. And Lord, I pray that we can be like David. We can step out in faith, and we can take on that giant because we know that you've called us to do it. Father, I thank you for all of our veterans, for those who have served. Lord, if it's just a few years or for many years, I thank you for that. I thank you that they were willing to answer the call. Lord, it may be that some of them didn't get an option about answering the call. Lord, our country may have drafted them into service. But I thank you that you used them to build our country and to make us safe. Father, I pray right now in this time of invitation, Lord, that you would help us to step out in faith and do what you have called us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.